It's so good to be in your presence. It's so good to feel your warmth. It is so great to be with the family of God. You know, it has been a while since I've had a chance to actually to be in fellowship in person with some of you. And I can tell you that my life is not the same when that's the case. And there is nothing, and I repeat, there is nothing like being with you and worshiping our great God together. And so I look forward to spending some time in the Word as we examine God's Word. You know, we try to embark on this series entitled Seven Rhythms of Highly Effective Disciples. Now, I wanna have full disclosure. I borrowed this title from a book entitled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And so why seven? Notice I did not say the seven rhythms of highly effective disciples, because there are more than seven rhythms that makes you more. But I wanted to highlight some things that I think that are very important in being effective as disciples. But I want to start with the foundation, and certainly we can't cover seven today. So this will be part of a three-part series. The first part of a three-part series. And so there's also I have a confession. And this confession is, I don't like gimmicks. When I was younger, gimmicks played a part in my life. And I liked it. It got me fired up. It made me, you know, think and all that kind of stuff. As I've gotten older, the more gimmicky things get, it actually turns me off. Pop psychology in the pulpit is something that I detest. And so it is with that caveat that I wanted to talk about seven rhythms of highly effective disciples. Knowing that there's a possibility that we find ourselves in a place where people have got secrets of the Christian life. Okay, there is no secret. Right? There is no secret. However, as we examine the Word of God, we are going to learn some really, really important things about our walk with our great God. But before we go any further, I think it's really important for us to understand a foundation from which we are going to learn some rhythms of highly effective disciple. And so I want to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we'll start there to lay the foundation of what this is indeed all about. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we will find some incredible things. You know, one of the great things about this congregation that I so enjoy being a part of is that even though we're not a behemoth yet of a congregation, we have tried to the nth degree to be able to help as many people as possible. And of course, unless your head has been completely buried in the sand, we realize that there's a war and there are people's lives that are being ripped apart in the Ukraine. And so we're very excited to welcome another couple that are here. That's Alex. Where's Alex? Alex isn't, he's already serving in Kids Kingdom. Is that where he is? Alex and Sasha that are here from the Ukraine. They have moved, and they have two small children. They're looking for a place right now, and we can't say enough how fired up and excited that we can be part of your journey as you walk this faith walk. And we pray that this faith community will be a place that you are enriched in your walk with God, and that we will inspire you with some rhythms that we have in our lives in order for us to become highly effective disciples. We have another brother. Who, please go ahead and stand on up. He's also from the Ukraine. And now, he just came in. How long ago have you been here now? 1 week. 1 week. And I know we're fired up to see him. Nobody's more fired up than his wife to see Elena, to see him. So we're very, very excited. Oksana, I am sure you're very happy to see. It is great to have you guys here. We pray that your time here will be of great encouragement. We want to welcome you. I want to thank the entire congregation that you actually are a significant part. This is the fifth family now that has moved from the Ukraine that is part of this congregation that we have embraced and included, that we will help them emotionally, physically, and also financially. And that's what your special missions have done. And so we're very, very excited to be able to help as we journey together. And so we certainly want to welcome you as disciples of Christ. And we're so grateful. And by the way, we're not done yet. There's another sister, Lena, who just arrived in Montreal today. Nastia, you got to learn this, right? You can't correct me publicly so loudly. That's embarrassing. You're losing. My credibility among the people is being lost. Oh, my goodness. No, she's arriving today, and she is actually going to be here. Lena, she's a single mom. She is going to be here tomorrow. Today, actually, later on today. And so this is the sixth family. Amen. That this small little community says, we want to make a difference in people's lives. Amen. Not just pray and not just have them in our thoughts and our prayers, but actually want to be able to help out. And Alex and Natalia have been absolutely unbelievable. Amen. And bringing people here, but no more, Alex, this is it. I mean, no more, we can't have any more. No, but we certainly want to help in whatever ways that we can, but we certainly want to welcome you, and we pray that we will fire you up and encourage you and inspire you. Anyways, back to Earth 7 rhythm. I neglected to mention that a little earlier. But we need to lay a foundation from which we need to have these seven rhythms. And I want to help us understand. This idea of seven rhythms is the idea of habits, rhythms, disciplines, that we go through routines to help us to be able to be effective disciples. Now, here is one of the things that I want to make sure that we understand clearly. It is easy that if we don't have things in the right order, for these things to become legalistic. In other words, when we put the cart before the horse, so to speak, that it's not properly aligned, we can get discombobulated. We can get a little confused. We can get things out of rhythm. But it's important that we lay the foundation first, because it's odd to see a cart in front of a horse, right? That's not the way it works. It's the horse have got to pull the cart. And so I want to lay the foundation from which we can have these seven habits, these seven rhythms in our lives to help us to be effective in what we're doing. And I think Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 lays a foundation for that that is very, very helpful. It says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, if you want your God to be rich in something, mercy is one of those things that you want him to be rich in. I like the way that it is phrased, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so it must be established that we recognize our place in life, and that is at one time when we were lost, when we were given over, when we were dead in our transgressions, God, who is rich in mercy, I love the words that describes God and his relationship to us. Merciful, kind, gracious. Those are words that are incredibly, incredibly helpful. It tells me, God, who is rich in mercy, I love the poetic language there. It tells us, you know, another scripture says, his mercies never end. I am painfully aware, as time has gone on, in the last just few weeks in my life, a number of relatives have passed away. I'm painfully reminded that things come to an end. People's lives come to an end. You may have heard that a couple weeks ago, my dad, who turned 90 a couple days ago, was driving on the wrong side of the road. He was about to crash into a truck. And the policeman who was following him said he is still mystified how my dad did not end up dying in a car crash. See, my dad then had lost his ability to decipher things, and he doesn't even remember the incident. I'm painfully aware. Now, thankfully, he recovered. He had a temperature of 40 degrees. I'm painfully aware that things end. But God's mercy does not end. He doesn't run out of it. We can run out of money. We can run out of time. But God's mercy never ends. Now that fires me up. The Bible says that, and that's why it's really important for me to frame this in the context that says, this is not what saves you. These rhythms that I'm going to be talking about, it's not what saves you. What saves you is the mercy of God that is unleashed when we respond in faith And God's grace is able to cover our sins because of his kindness. But there is no shortage of TikTok videos, Instagram, Facebook videos, and you just name the platform that you have, of people having secrets and people having things to make you richer, healthier. And it gets really confusing when the person who is sharing it sounds just as convincing as another person. Maybe some of you right now have started some kind of things to be able to get better at your skill set. And so there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's a very healthy thing. Yet somehow, somewhere, we have been convinced spiritually, it's a set it and forget it mindset. In other words, we become a disciple, we become a follower of Christ, we have been rescued and been made alive again, and now it's just cruise control for the rest of our lives. Does that make any sense to you? That if we are truly spiritual beings trapped in a physical body, if we're truly at the core of ourselves spiritual beings, then I ask you, why do we not think about it in a more constructive and intentional manner? That if we want to be effective, if any one of us were to be asked this, we want to be effective disciples. And so, that's what we want to examine. And I don't want to just give you a list. I wanted to examine and help you understand that this is rooted in Scripture. Now, some of these things you absolutely know without a doubt. I'm here to remind you. Thank you, Rob. I'm here to remind you of some things. But I don't just want to make a list for you. I wanted to show you, because one of my roles in this pulpit is to be able to encourage you and inspire you to become effective disciples. Not so that you can be saved, but to be effective at what we do. There are none of us in this room that don't want to be more effective at what we do. I see Malcolm here. Malcolm plays for the Ottawa Atletico. I'm sure he's working on your skills. Malcolm, are you not? When you're working out. Or have you reached the pinnacle that says, I don't need to get better at soccer anymore? No. But the idea is that you actually are trying to get better. And you eat better. I go out with Malcolm to eat and he's ordering these kinds of food. It makes me feel bad. And so I close my eyes and I don't look at the food that he's eating. But we work out. And so I want to establish with you this morning that it is important that we get into some rhythms in regard to our lives. Now, the first one I'm going to talk about is... You're going to say, well, duh. Of course. The first rhythm I want to talk about is to be devoted in prayer. So let's examine that phrase for a second. Okay? If you see someone is working on their car in the summertime, wiping it down, washing it every so often, maybe every second day, taking a vacuum to it, putting the shine on it. You're saying that person is devoted to their car. Or you got someone who has a lawn that is absolutely stunning. I mean, one leaf out of place, it's either being painted the right color or taken off so that it looks absolutely spectacular. And we say, how devoted. Or you see a family who gets up, a mom who gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take their boy to go play hockey, their boy or their girl, to go play hockey at 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning when they would love for them to sleep in. And then they rush another one to play volleyball. And they rush another one to do this or that. And what do you say to such a person? What a devoted parent. The idea of being devoted is something that is set apart. Something that is being put aside, used for a particular purpose. Devoted. If you've got two cars, or better yet, two phones, and one is from your work and one is personal, you say, one is devoted to my work. I will not answer that phone. I will not take any personal calls on this phone because it's devoted to that, that it's set apart for that. And so I want to talk about this idea that devoted in prayer and what does it look like. Let me establish for you some scriptures that actually talks about this. In Acts chapter 1, and we'll just look at a few of them. This word devoted actually is mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. 10 times. Devoted to certain things. 5 of them are to prayer. In Acts chapter 1, let's quickly look at these and we will establish. And I want you to understand, it's not about me as the minister trying to get you to do some things. There's no clause in my contract that says if 80% of the church prays devotedly, then that's a benefit to me somehow. That's not my role. One of my roles, though, is to really help us to be effective disciples. Chapter 1, verse 14. This is what it says in Acts chapter 1, in verse 14. It says, they all joined together. The word here, constantly, in other translation, it actually is translated devoted. Brothers. There's this idea in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, a scripture that perhaps a lot of us are familiar with. Sometimes that's a problem. Familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. But in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, we read about another devotion. This is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This idea of being devoted to prayer in our lives. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 4, we read about this again, and I will embellish it a little bit. It says, And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The attention, again, is from the idea of being devoted. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, this is what it says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There is a rhythm to our walk with God, to our relationship with God, that talks about a devotion. Set apart. I'm not talking about a prayer life that when we are backs are to the wall and we are praying to God like never before. I've done that. Most of the times when I do that, it's because I got myself in trouble. Let me share with you, maybe you can relate. Especially some of the students here. There's some times, one time, especially, when I was studying, I was in University of Toronto, and I was there and I was preparing for an exam. And what happened was, I wasn't fully prepared. I was taking the same disposition as I did in high school. High school was relatively simple for me, and I didn't do much studying. I could walk into the exam and still do fine. When I went to university now, my first exam, I realized, oh my goodness, it is really, really, really more work than I first thought. I pulled an all-nighter. I still wasn't ready. My lack of discipline put me in a desperate situation where I said, God, help me from this situation. And I made so many promises to God. God, if you were to get me out of this. Over the Christmas holidays, with the big storm, I was in the United States. I actually slid off the road, and we were in the ditch together. My prayer in that case was, God, get me out of this. The roads were closed. The borders were closed. I was with my son and I, and we wondered what was going to happen next. And sometimes we get, but that's not a devotion. That's not a setting apart. There are times when the scripture says, seek God's kingdom first. Seek God first. Sometimes I seek him last, only out of desperation. I tried everything else, and that did not work, so I'm going to go to God. And it's amazing. You know what happens in those times? I actually feel remarkably faithful. I feel God is going to do something. But I want to ask you a question. Is our prayer life only, if someone were to follow us around, is it only when in desperation? Or when you got nothing else to do? Or is there a time of devotion, setting it apart, that says nothing is going to come between this, my relationship with God, and in terms of my prayer and God? It is a devoted time. It's a question that we must ask ourselves. You know how Jesus' life was described? That his cries and prayer could be heard constantly. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus' life is described. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up to pray. When he was making the monumental decision to who he will choose to follow him, the Bible in Luke chapter 6 tells us that he spent the night in prayer. Not only in the morning, but in the night. The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. When the disciples came up to Jesus in Luke 11, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. It is my experience in my personal life. It is my experience in talking with a lot of disciples that unless we have a devoted time with prayer, it will not help us to be effective. And it's not talking merely about giving thanks for the food, and we should, there's nothing wrong with that. But would God look at your life or someone look at your life and say, that's a person that's devoted to prayer? I must confess to you, I find it harder to pray than to read the Bible. If Andrew Murray is right, a writer on a book called Humility, he says, prayer is the language of humility. And maybe it speaks about my pride. It's amazing what happens when you pray. Things happen. There are a lot of times I'm caught in a situation or I'm in a counseling situation. I don't know what to say. And then I say a prayer. And then wisdom comes out and I'm sitting. And I'm almost beside myself. I said, who said that? I want to encourage you and inspire you and perhaps even convict you. That we become a people who are devoted to prayer. I ask you, if Jesus prayed, in the Garden of Gethsemane, early in the morning, late at night, to cast out a demon, if Jesus prayed, if he needed help, how much so do we need help? If Jesus took the morning when everybody else was sleeping, and he said, I'm going to pray, how much more so us? Not to be saved. But this is rhythm of an effective disciple. Now, I'm not oblivious to the fact that there are different of us that have different schedules in our lives. I'm in a rhythm in my life right now when I've kicked the kids. The kids left the house. They've left the house for a while now. My youngest child is 26 years old. He's married and he's living in Miami. I sent him a screenshot of the temperature here a couple of days ago. And he sent me back a snapshot of the temperature in Miami. It was 31 degrees. I said, I will never talk to you again. They're gone. Some of us, man, having time to breathe is a victory. We have, some of us have three kids or two kids. I mean, I called Alex the other day, Alex Polishchuk, and I'm talking to him. He had to go in the bathroom to talk because they have two children that were there and they were sleeping, and he had to go to the bathroom to talk to me because he didn't want to wake the kids, right? And some of us here understand that. Some of us come here and this is the only time you have time because you have some babysitting. I understand that. And it may look different for different people. But the idea that we devote ourselves to prayer is rooted and established in the scriptures. That if the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, would have such a life that is devoted to prayer, then I ask you, what about us? Quickly, the second one. Not quickly, but we'll go over it for a couple of minutes. Hopefully, you would have seen that being devoted to prayer, setting it aside, that this is important, this is necessary, and far be it from us that we're better at training our physical bodies than we are taking care of our spiritual ones. If we really believe this is for real, and this is not a joke. Secondly, like I said, some of these, especially for the first two, and we'll just do two today, two rhythms. And then we'll do three, and then we'll do two. Okay? That's the way we're going to do it for this three-part series. Some of you can probably anticipate what I'm going to say. In Isaiah chapter 66, we read about something that is just flat out inspiring. Isaiah chapter 66 gives us an insight into God. And he says this in verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they became into being, declares the Lord. And then he says, these are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. I'll make a comment after I read the next scripture. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, this is what the Lord of glory said when he was being tempted in the desert, in chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If Jesus, in his war against Satan, had to pull from his knowledge of the Word, reading the Scripture, Bart Ehrman, who was a Baptist minister, now no longer a believer. And one of the things he said that made me stop believing in God, he said this. He said, people who claim to be Christians, if this is actually the Word of God, and the infrequency with people who call themselves follower of this God, with which they read the Scripture, doesn't make sense to me. Are you telling me that this is God speaking to us and we literally don't care? That at best we do, we have a plaque on our walls? If we believe that this is God's word, and that Christ himself I know of no mature disciples who is effective. None. Who are not in the Word. Now, I know some who are in the Word and still not effective. That's another story altogether. But the corollary of that, that I know of none who are mature and effective that are not people of the Word. That read it. And I don't want to draw a straight line. Hopefully I'm not such a person that is simplistic in my thinking. But I want to give you pause for thought. The idea of talking to the creator of this universe is afforded us through Christ. And that the creator's universe now talks to us through his word. And we as so-called followers of Christ are flippant towards it. Now, you know what used to happen in days of old before the printing press was invented in the 15th century? You know how people used to read their Bibles? There literally was a Bible that was written out in their hand that was connected to a chain, and people before they go to work would line up and read the scriptures. Today, we have it at our fingertips. We don't even have to turn to it. We can speak it to it. When Jesus talks about a previous generation rising up and convicting another generation, I tell you, these guys are going to say, wait a minute, you had this available and you didn't use it? What? Wait a minute. You can literally call it up and someone will even say it to you? What? You're not serious, are you? Wait. You can sit in your car and have it played to you, but instead you were listening to who? Okay, I understand something feeds our soul in a different way. But let's do a comparative analysis. Let's look at your life, January 2023, what you listen to in your life. Wait a minute, you don't have time? How much time did you spend on social media? You don't have time? Really? If Jesus said he couldn't live on bread alone, there are a lot of us that fall prey to an absolute nonsensical thinking that is out there because we're not reading our Bibles. And every Tom, Dick, Harry, Louise, Rosetta, Aliana,
I don't know, I'm just making that up,
that comes and says something, stunning to me. I saw a video, we'll talk about this in another lesson. Harvard, after an 84-year study, they have come up with the fact that if people spend time together, they'll be healthier. We have bought into the nonsense. If you pay for something, it must be better. Maybe we need to start charging. The rhythm of reading the scripture. Like I said, there's some of us are different. For me now, man, what I can devote and spend time to, not only is it my job, but actually the time that I have is massively different than when I had three little punks running around. And I had to take one to baseball, and one to volleyball, and one to gymnastics. That's all good. That's all part of life. That's okay. But we've got to devote ourselves to prayer, and we've got to be reading the scriptures. I'll close with these thoughts. Hopefully, I've awakened some senses this morning. This is not by any means exhaustive, what I was trying to do today. But just listen and let the Word of God minister to you about the importance of the Word of God. Little trivia here. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Jamila, she must be spiritual. Look at her. It's her hair. Every verse in Psalm 119 that has 178 verses, every verse talks about the Word of God. Everyone. Directly. Not indirectly. Directly. I think God's trying to say something to us. And this is, just listen and let the Word minister to you. The psalmist writes, he says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws all times. He continues, and he says this towards the latter part in chapter 119. "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." You think the psalmist is trying to get our attention? In verse 97, this is what he says. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, sweeter than that TikTok video, sweeter than those memes. How lovely are these words." And so today, we'll close with this verse in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, this is what Jesus says. This is the call that he's issued to all of us. This is the call that I want to encourage you to embrace. He says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Verses 28, chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We looked at a couple of rhythms of Jesus today, of prayer and his devotion to the Word. Think about this. When the Word is devoted to the Word, that says something. I don't know all the what it says, but it better awaken our senses. If we want to get in some rhythm, some routine, some guidelines, some habits, I think we start there. We start there. And so prayerfully, as we've started this series, that it will give us a renewed mindset towards rhythms that we need to have in our lives that helps us to be highly effective disciples. So that when someone spews nonsense on social media, you can refute it with the Word of God. Just like how Satan was trying to spew nonsense to Jesus in the desert. And you know what he refuted it with? I don't feel that applies to me. That's not what he says. That doesn't feel me. That doesn't resonate with me. That's not what he said. The Word of God says this. And so, I'm going to call the singers up if you guys can come on up. Or you want me to lead the song? You want me to lead? No, I think that we have one more song. Is that right? After communion, we have one more song. Are we doing that during the... Okay, great. Awesome. Fantastic. And so, as we devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the Word, our Christ, who, by example, showed us, we're thankful that the foundation for this is the fact that Christ laid his life down for us. This is meaningless. Reading your Bible and praying is meaningless if we don't understand what we're about to celebrate. Please understand. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't put the caboose in the wrong place on the train. Whatever metaphor helps you to understand this. Okay, the idea is there is a rhythm to this as well. And the rhythm is it begins with what Christ has done for us, to us, and because of us. That is when he died on the cross. And so at this moment, we will take the bread and the wine, which is emblematic of his body and blood that was poured for us. If you don't have a communion like bread and wine, please raise your hand. Is it because you were late? Please raise your hand. The guys are going to come and hand it out to you. And then we're going to go ahead and give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. We'll have one more song, and then we'll have some closing announcements. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're just so grateful that your word is a lamp unto our feet. The Father, that you have given it to us in such abundance today, in so many forms and platforms. Father, I confess to you that I have not embraced your word and prayer the way your word instructs me to. Father, forgive me. But help me to understand that it is put in the proper perspective and the right rhythm when we understand what the Christ has done for us and to us and because of us. And we're grateful for his death because it meant life for us. Thank you for his resurrection that gives us hope beyond hope. And in you today, Father, we have placed our hope. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And may you receive every glory, honor, and praise in our lives. Amen. Glory, honor, and praise in our lives. Amen.